Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. The book of Ephesians chapter 4, Unity and Holiness. Oh, we're going to talk about unity in the body of Christ. We're going to talk about the holiness that God has for us in Christ. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul tells us all that God has done for us. And now, beginning in chapter 4, on through 5 and 6, we're going to see how we should walk. And tonight, we're going to look at how we should walk in the Lord in unity and also in holiness. And that's always God's way. We should be careful also in sharing Christ with others. Let's not come in and say, you need to do this, you need to do the other. Let's talk about what the Lord has done. The Lord has given his life for you. He loves you. He's shed his blood that you might have forgiveness of sins, and he has showered you with wonderful gifts of the Spirit and oneness in Christ with him and eternity with the Lord. Now, in view of all that, this is what he wants for you to do. So we're going to see tonight we're to walk in unity, and we are to walk in holiness. The lesson, I think, is pretty straightforward. Since God has saved us, we should walk in unity, and we should walk in holiness. And he gives us not only the mandate, he gives us the power to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's begin now with Ephesians chapter 4. And as always, whenever we open the Bible, we need to pray for God's guidance. Father, we're grateful for this word, and we ask you to help us to understand it now and really be changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's walk in unity. We're going to talk, first of all, about walking as one, verses 1 through 3. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So our first point is we need to walk as one in the body of Christ. So verse 1 says that he's the prisoner of the Lord. He's a prisoner. He's spent much of his ministry time in prison because of his sharing the gospel with others, particularly the Jews. And yet he sees himself voluntarily as a prisoner of the Lord. And you and I, as we are in Christ, see ourselves as prisoners of the Lord. We are no longer free to live for the devil, free to live for ourselves and our flesh, but to live for the Lord Jesus. We are voluntary bondservants for him. And he says, I beseech you, he's begging them, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Jesus said to his disciples that, you did not choose me, I chose you. Or he might have said, I called you, and you're called by me, not vice versa. So he's called us. And what has he called us to? He's called us to a certain walk, a certain calling. We are to conduct ourselves in a certain manner. And how is that? Verse 2. And this is so interesting because the world might say we need to have bravado, we need to have strength. I know of a young lady who's putting a tattoo on her body saying stronger. I'm not sure what that means. If it's stronger in the Lord, that's great. If it's stronger in herself, I'd say not so good. Now, we're not called to be strong in ourselves. We're called to really depend upon the Lord. And he says in verse 2, we're called to be walking in lowliness, humility. Humility, and then gentleness, not strength and bravado on our own, not insisting on our own way, being blustery and boisterous. I'm better than you. I'm stronger than you. No, we are to be lowly. We're to be humble. We're to be gentle. And we are to bear with one another. What does that mean to bear with? Put up with each other. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4, talking about love, that whole description there is one of bearing with one another. Let me have a look at that just for a moment. 1 Corinthians 13, this is what love is, biblical love. It's not the heartthrob Hollywood love. You walk in the room and boing, there he is or there she is, and the heart beats etc. That could be AFib instead of love, incidentally, so be careful about the rapid heartbeat. And consequently, we are to be humble. And notice what the 1 Corinthians 13 definition of love is. Love suffers long, is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't parade itself, not puffed up, doesn't behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Here it is, bears all things, bear with one another, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Putting up with each other. When a husband and wife have an argument, they learn to come together, pray together, forgive one another, and continue on. That's the key also in life among Christians and even in the non-Christian world. We need to learn to bear with one another. And you do it in love. And then he says, we endeavor in verse 3 to keep the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the Holy Spirit, and we keep it in the bond of peace. Well, sometimes we have trouble doing that, don't we? Lord, I have trouble getting along with this person. This person's difficult. Well, we need to endeavor. You know, sometimes you can't be at peace with somebody. It takes two to have peace. If the other person won't do it, then you can't force them. That's why Paul elsewhere says, as much as lies within you, live at peace with all men. Do the best you can. And if they won't be at peace, then just love them and pray for them and move on. But endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And there's the key for being at peace. You can't do it on your own. Holy Spirit, it has to be from you. Holy Spirit, put your love within me. Better yet, your love was already poured out in me upon salvation. Help me now to get rid of my sin and to let the love flow. And we need to have unity, and we need the Holy Spirit to bring that unity forth in our lives. And then we have that bond of peace. There is no stronger bond. You know what a bond is, don't you? It's a glue. You take two pieces of wood and you put glue there. You bind them together. You get two people with the unity of the Holy Spirit, His love, the love of Christ. That's a bond that cannot be broken. So there's our first point. We walk as one. And then in walking in unity, we have to realize that we not only walk as one, we are one. You walk as one because you are one. Look at verse 4 through 6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we walk in unity because we are one. It's natural for us. Not natural in the flesh, natural in the Holy Spirit. So verse 4 says there's one body. We're talking about the body of Christ, not just the local fellowship, not just our family, the body of Christ universal. There's one body and there is one Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who, according to Paul, places us into the body of Christ. When you and I are born again, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. He immerses us spiritually into the body with all other believers. So there's one body, there's one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. You were called in the hope of your calling. What was the calling? The calling was from the Lord. And what was the hope? That we would be one. Jesus talks about this in John 17. We talk about the Lord's Prayer. And we look at the Our Father. That's a sample prayer. But the prayer that the Lord himself uttered is found in John 17. And notice what he said about what he wanted on the eve of his departure, of his crucifixion. He said there in John 17, as he's in the garden and he's struggling, and he said that he wants for us to be one, even as the Father and he are one. So he wants a oneness that he says in verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me. You and I demonstrate the fact that the Father sent Jesus And the Father and Jesus are one, and we demonstrate it by the oneness that we have with each other. We have a difference of opinion, we ask forgiveness, we pray, we continue on in unity. That's oneness. And so we are to act according to the hope of the calling, and the calling is oneness or unity. And it's based on one Lord, verse 5. There's only one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one faith, that's faith in Him. And there's one baptism, that's the baptism the Holy Spirit dealt with as He placed us into the body of Christ, as I just said. And there's one God and Father of all, referring there to the wonderful work of God the Father. So you have one Lord, that's Jesus. The baptism is done by the Holy Spirit. There's one God and Father. There's your Trinity. And He is above all, and He's through all, and He is in you all. If you're a believer, you have Almighty God within you. So here's that oneness of God. Even though there are three persons in the Godhead, the most important prayer for the Jews is Deuteronomy 6:4. You'll find that in the tefillin that are worn by the Orthodox Jews. You find it on the mezuzah, the little piece on the door. Deuteronomy 6:4, it talks about the oneness of God. And it's interesting, the Hebrew on that, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In the Hebrew, it's Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. And the word Echad in the Hebrew means a compound unity, not just a single one, but a compound one. And so that speaks of the Trinity, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So God is above all, He's through all, and He is in you all. Kind of a southern expression, isn't it? Kind of y'all, as they say. All right, so that's walking in unity. We walk as one because we are one. And then to help us to walk as one, God gives us gifts to enable us to walk as one. Let's look at verses 7 through 11. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, He says, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this He ascended, what does it mean but that He also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that He might fill all things. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So here we find that in order for us to work as one, we need to have gifts. We have a physical body, a right hand, a left ear, a nose, teeth, on and on. Each one of the parts of the body has a gift to enable the body to function properly. Everyone has a gift, every single one. And so we need to be aware of the fact that in the body of Christ, we have a oneness also. We have gifts as well. So look at verse 7 again. To each one of us, grace was given. God has given every single one of us grace, a gift to bless and help the body of Christ. So to each one of us, grace was given, and it was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. The measure, how much does Jesus Christ give out? Enough. Enough for us to exercise our gift for the welfare and benefit of others. And incidentally, that means we have to be exposed to others. A young man came into my office yesterday, and he was talking about the fact that he needs to get back to tithing, and he brought a tithe in. And he said, I need to get back into church. I said, yes. I said, you have gifts. We need you. And you need us. You need to exercise your gifts in order to be able to be functioning properly. Because if you sit home, if you sleep, well, what good is your gift going to do us? So we need to exercise the gift, and the measure that we need is doled out by Jesus Christ. And how much does He give us? Whatever we need, just enough. And now he quotes from the Old Testament, as he always does, in verse 8, Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So when Jesus ascended on high, when he rose from the grave after his crucifixion, he led captivity captive. What does that mean, captivity? Who was captured? We were captured before our salvation. We were in bondage. He redeemed us. We were sold into sin. Who sold me into sin? Adam and Eve. They sold us into sin, didn't they? We were captive, captive to the devil's wiles and devices. And so Jesus set us free at the cross. Colossians says that he spoiled principalities and powers and made an open shame of them at the cross. He set us free. So when Jesus ascended on high to the Father, he led captivity captive. He set all sinners free. And then he gave gifts to men. He set us free to be in the body, and then gave each of us gifts to be able to operate in the body of Christ. Now he explains that a little bit clearer. Verse 9, now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? So you can't ascend unless you descend. And so he ascended after he was raised from the grave. And then he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Once Jesus was raised from the dead, he ascended to heaven, and he fills all of heaven, all of earth, everything and everywhere with his gifts and his power and his love. Now, he has a body that needs to operate. You have to have gifts. One of my stepdaughters is dating a young fellow who plays soccer on the school that I used to go to. And I said, well, what position do you play? And he said, I'm a striker. And I said, well, I was a right fullback back in the days when no one can remember back that far. But we were talking about positions. I know what a striker is. I know what a fullback is. And they have different functions, don't they? Same with football as we know it in the United States. Soccer is the universal football, but we have our U.S. form of football and other sports as well, families, ministries, we all have different gifts. Well, how many gifts are there? Well, the Bible talks about perhaps 21 of them. Romans chapter 12 talks about some. I want to just read these gifts to you. Incidentally, we just already saw that God gives you a gift, at least one gift. Verse 7 talks about the grace according to Christ's gift. Peter talks about the fact we've been given gifts. How many of you know what your gift is or gifts to the body of Christ? Raise your hand. Do you know what your gifts are? Oh, it's good to know. How many want to know what the gifts are? You're not sure what they are. All right. We're going to pray for that. Romans 12 talks about gifts. And he tells us in verse 6 of Romans 12, prophecy is one gift. He says, let's prophesy in proportion to our faith. Ministry, so that means to serve, is another gift. Teaching is another gift. Exhorting means to encourage. Oh, but you know, exhortation is also not only you're doing great, keep it up, but also you're not doing great, get it right and get back in the game. So it's lifting up hands with thanksgiving. It's also a little swift kick now and then to see people moving back the way they should. Giving. Now, we're all called to bring the tithe into the storehouse, but there's also the gift of giving. There are those who can give far above, and God just places them in the body of Christ to be tremendous givers, to be able to help. And if you've got that gift of giving, which is far beyond tithing and ordinary offerings, do it with liberality. Leading is a gift. You have a gift of being a leader. Then do it with diligence. Mercy. Ooh, I married the lady with the gift of mercy. And oh, I'm so grateful. My dear wife, Kelly. Now, I'm nearly perfect. We all know that. But once in a while, my little perfection slips. And she then takes me to the woodshed. We get it straightened out, and I ask her forgiveness. And she is so merciful, and I thank God. At that time, I need mercy more than anything else. gift of mercy. If you do it with cheerfulness, okay? So those are the gifts that are mentioned there in Romans. He talks about this in chapter 12 also of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians gives you some more gifts. See if I've mentioned your gift or not, okay? So let's begin in 1 Corinthians 12. He talks about different gifts. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts from the same Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of ministries. That means two people having the same gift minister it differently. How many have a favorite teacher they listen to on the radio, television, YouTube, or in the congregational setting? This young man who came yesterday, who is actually my stepson, said, I listened to three teachers. He said, I listened to Joel Osteen, I listened to another pastor here locally, and I listened to you on YouTube. And so he's got three teachers. All three have the gift of teaching, we can presume, but different ministry in terms of different style, different technique. So for him, he likes to have a diversity of it. Just like you may like chicken, but maybe you want it done fried. Maybe you want it done Milanese. Maybe you want it done Florentine. So whatever it is. Different ministries. But here are some of the gifts there that he talks about that are so important. He says in verse 8, one gift is the word of wisdom. God gives wisdom that you would not know otherwise through the Holy Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the Holy Spirit. To another, faith. Now that means an extraordinary level of faith. My mother had a gift of faith. Now we all have the gift of faith as we need it, but there are some that have mountain-moving, unbelievable faith. My mother had that. That's an exciting trip. When you are with somebody who has that gift of faith, you fasten your seatbelt. They're going to take you on a roller coaster ride that you can't believe. And I was more than once was going, ah, my level of faith doesn't reach that far. Gifts of healings, plural, gifts of healings. How do you heal? Anoint with oil, laying of hands by the elders, brothers and sisters in Christ laying hands, quoting scripture, prayer clause. There are many, many gifts of healings. But it's all by the Holy Spirit. Working of miracles, he does it many different ways. There's somebody who has that gift of miracles. Someone has prophecy as a gift. Another one has different kinds of tongues. We're not talking about speaking in tongues. That's for all believers. Jesus said, these signs will follow those who believe. They'll speak with new tongues. If you don't speak with new tongues, see me afterwards. We'll make sure you do by the time you leave. But this is tongues in the assembly. For others, and it's followed by interpretation. It's called different kinds of tongues, and then there's the interpretation of those tongues, where you stand up in the assembly and you speak forth a message in tongues, a message to God or a message to the people, followed by an interpretation in the known language, for us, English, that is given to certain people. So those are different gifts, and maybe you recognize your gift there. But tonight we look at something a little bit different. Look at Ephesians 4, that's where we are, talking about the gifts when Jesus went into the grave, came back out, he freed all men and women and children in Christ who will believe, and then he had this huge body of believers, and he gave them gifts like word of knowledge, prophecy, healings, miracles. But you know something? Something's lacking. Like that soccer team, you got a fullback, you got a striker, you got a midfielder, on and on. What are you missing? What do you need to bring it all together? All these young men or women with the talents, what are you missing on that team? You need a coach. You need someone to pull it together. So you have all these people, you have all these wonderful gifts, you need a coach. And he gives us, in this case, not gifts given to people, but people given to the body who themselves are gifts. Look at verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So we need to have somebody to pull together all the individuals. And the apostle is somebody who is commissioned, has been given a message and authority. Prophet, somebody who prophesies for the Lord. foretells the future and also foretells or proclaims God's truths. The evangelist who takes the gospel to the unknown listener. And then pastor and teacher. And in the Greek, that's connected. The pastor should also be a teacher. There are teachers who are not pastors, and unfortunately, there are pastors who are not teachers. That's sad, because how does the pastor minister? What did Jesus say to Peter after the ascension? Do you love me? What? Dance? Have strobe lights? Crazy music? A lot of fun? If you love me, what? Feed my sheep. How do you feed them? Coffee and donuts at Reach Out after service on Sunday? Yeah, that works. Boston cream if you're lucky. But that's not how he says to feed. That's not how he says to feed. He says to feed with the Word of God. And so these are the people that bring the body together. And we still have them. We need apostles who go out and forge new territory and bring new works into existence. We have prophets who give encouragement to the body to keep on moving forward, evangelists to take that word out there, people like Billy Graham used to. And then we need the pastors and teachers on that local level to feed the sheep. And it's really important. Pray for pastors to be able to teach the Word of God, not just evangelize. The people who are sitting in the pews on Sunday are saved, for the most part. They don't need to be saved. They need to be fed. It's like a newborn baby doesn't need to be born. It needs to be fed. Well, what are these gifted ones supposed to do for the body? Verse 12, they're supposed to unite us in Christ. That's our theme here for these first 16 verses, unity. These gifted ones are supposed to unite us in Christ. Verse 12, they equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's a lot of words. Basically, Jesus has delivered people from bondage, set them free, given them individual gifts. Every single person has at least one gift. And now we need to have a team to come to coordinate them, encourage them, and to unite them. And that's a fourfold ministry. Some call it fivefold: the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and teacher. And here's what they do again in verse 12. Those who are called to that office equip the saints for the work of ministry. Well, pastor, you do the ministry. No. It's like saying to the coach, coach, you be the fullback, you be the striker, you be this. No. Coach is going to coach the team. They're going to do it. So we equip the saints to do the work of ministry. We've got to equip them, teach them, strengthen them, give them opportunities. And why this ministry? For the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. One of the young ladies that was here last Thursday night talked about how she had gotten her start in leading worship right downstairs with the children. She started the children's ministry, and she was faithful with that, and God moved her forward. And it's not promotion, because she herself would say there's no higher or lower. Ministering to God's children is certainly the highest of all callings, perhaps. But she's moved on now to a wider sphere, to other venues and different locations and different groups of people. But it's great as a pastor to see somebody who, quote, got a start here. We saw many in music ministries and other ministries get their, quote, start here. That's our job, is to give people the opportunity. But they've got to come to church. They can't stay home in order to be used. So we equip the saints to do the work, to build up the body of Christ. And we keep doing it, verse 13, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When does that happen? Not here. Around the throne. Our job, as far as an individual is concerned, is finished when that person moves on. We lost one of our dearest members about 4 weeks ago, tomorrow night. When my wife Kelly and I went to the home of Reverend Barry Joyner, his wife Michelle called, and we saw that Barry had been promoted perhaps several hours before, and we ministered with her and helped with arrangements with the emergency crew and the funeral director and what have you. I had the privilege of working with Barry for 20 years. He ministered and led worship here, did a wonderful job. But my job as pastor and teacher was over that night because he had already achieved the perfection that Christ had for him. Put his name in there, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. He had that unity once he passed on. To the knowledge of the Son of God, he saw Jesus face to face and does and knows him. To a perfect man, he's now perfect in Christ. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He was one of the most godly men that I knew here on earth. But that pales by comparison with where he is now and the perfection that he has. And so it is for all who pass on in Christ. My job was done. And so he'd graduated. He'd moved on. Why? Verse 14, we have to make sure that we have solid teaching and solid leadership, that we should no longer be children. You know, some Christians are children for their whole time here on earth. They never grow up. Why? They never get into God's Word. They never get challenged by God's Word. They're on milk all the time. Now, milk is good, and you never outgrow your need for milk, as the ad says. But you need some meat in there as well. You need a balanced diet. So we are no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. People in the natural like their ears tickled. They like to hear certain things that make them feel good and happy. They don't like to be criticized, don't want to be corrected. I like for the coach on the soccer team to say, "Well done, Jerry, great job. Greatest fullback our school has ever known." I never heard that. And we like to have good things said about us. But that doesn't promote growth. That doesn't promote maturity. And so we need to have a diet that is accurate. Now, there are teachers out there who will tell you how wonderful the Lord is, and he is, how he wants to bless you, and he does, and how it's all going to turn out well, and it will. But that teacher also needs to let you know that that promise is for those who have confessed themselves as sinners, who have had the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse them from all unrighteousness, who can make mistakes and will pay for consequences when they do make mistakes and do things that are wrong unless they repent. So you need to have the full picture, the full counsel, and not just the latest fun fad thing to hear. And how do you do that? Verse 15, very simple. Speak the truth in love. Pastor, give us the truth. Give us the word of God. And that's what we need to be able to do. We need to be straight talking, love given in strength. So Lord, help us to handle the word of God optimistically. And sometimes it's hard. You get into the prophets, where they get naughty and they're going to go into captivity and Jerusalem is, it gets pretty heavy. You still have to have an optimistic tone to it, but you got to speak the truth and you do it in love. You don't criticize. And you don't take the attitude, I'm an arrogant, perfect pastor and you are nothing but a slug. No, we're all sinners saved by grace. So we speak the truth in love and then we grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We're growing up into Jesus Christ. When you see a newborn baby, what's the largest part of the baby proportionate to the other? The head. Boy, that baby's got a big head. Every baby's got a big head. Guess what? The body grows into the head. And while the head continues to grow, it does not grow proportionately like the rest of the body. And then eventually, when they reach a certain age, it's pretty well in most cases, evened out. But in this case, the body of Christ, we are not growing to please each other. You're not growing to please me. I'm not growing to please you. We're growing into the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. We keep our eyes on him. Well, Jerry, you're not pleasing me as a pastor. Well, gee, I'm sorry about that. But frankly, who cares? I'm here to please the Lord. I'm here to grow in him, and I'm trying to help you to grow in the Lord as well, is what I would say. So we grow up into him. And then speaking of him, verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So the whole body of Christ is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. You know what a joint is? It's such a word we use all the time. I just wanted to check it out. What's a joint? It's a connector from one bone to another. It's got to be healthy. What is arthritis? That's an unhealthy joint, right? Causes pain, causes inflammation, causes limitation. I struggle with a bit of arthritis on the right side. I said to the doctor, I think the right side hurts. He sent me up to get some x-rays. He said, yeah, the whole body's arthritic on the right side. The good news is he didn't say the left side was arthritic. You know why? I forgot to say, would you also check the left side? So the right side is arthritic because we checked that side. I happen to know the left side has some arthritis as well. So the joint is limiting the things that we can do. So I get other guys in the church to do the push-ups and the sit-ups and the heavy-duty stuff because I'm favoring that side of my body. But every part of the body works together and is joined by healthy joints as we flow together. Every joint has to supply what every bone and every part needs. And it's got to be according to the effective working by which every part does its share. The body works well. It works effectively when every part does its share. What happens when you've got a certain part of your body not working? The right hand is feeling some pain and you have to put it in a bandage and maybe a sling. Everything else has to do more than its share, right? So we need to be able to do our share. When I don't get up in the morning and do my part, it puts a burden on the rest of the family. And so we need to see the growth of the body with every part doing its share. A family needs to learn how to do that. All hands on deck, kids. Empty the dish machine. Clean this out. Clean your room up, right? Oh, that's done religiously in our family. Ha, ha, ha. Yeah. So we always have a disclaimer. When somebody comes through the house, a disclaimer. Kids are within. Be prepared. And so it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We edify ourselves as a body through the love of Jesus Christ. Well, that's walking in unity. The last part goes quickly. Walking in holiness. And some wonderful exhortations here, verses 17 to 32. We walk in holiness. We don't walk as the old nature. We don't walk as the old man before Christ, the sin nature. Look at verses 17 to 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. When he says in the Lord, this means this comes from Jesus himself. Therefore, I testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles, that means unbelievers, walk. And this is the world apart from Christ, in the futility of their mind. What's futility? It's emptiness. If they're not in Christ, it's futile. And they walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. This is the unbeliever. Understanding is darkened, alienation from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them. It doesn't mean they're stupid or don't have any high school education. It means they're ignorant of God and God's law and God's word. Because of the blindness of their hearts are blinded to the truth of the Lord, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So here's this picture of the unbeliever And it's not very flattering, is it? Futile in the mind, verse 17. Understanding darkened, verse 18. Alienation from God's life. Ignorance. Blindness of heart. No feeling, verse 19. Giving themselves over to lewdness. Now we're getting into lewd acts. To work all uncleanness with greediness. Ah, verse 20. That saves us, though. But you, talking about the new man in Christ, being born again, you have not so learned Christ. Christ comes inside of your life, but you have to learn him, don't you? You have to learn him day by day, just like going to school. You go to school, you crack the textbooks. There's also a school of life in the Lord Jesus, and you learn from him. You get into his word. You get into the Bible. And so we need to learn Christ. Lord, help me to learn you every day. If indeed you have heard him and you've been taught by him, if you're born again, faith comes by hearing. So you have heard him, you've been taught by him. Ultimately, it's Jesus who teaches, not Jerry or somebody else. John says you don't have any need for anybody to teach you. You have Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit. He uses teachers. We saw pastors and teachers. But we throw out what we believe is God's word. You take it home and search it for yourselves, because the truth is in Jesus. And then he says you need to put off the old man, put on the new man. Look at verse 22. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So you get up after a night's sleep, you put off the night clothes, take your shower or your bath, put on the street clothes, and off you go to work. So verse 22, we need to put off that old nature. That means even though you're born again, you still have the tendency to have old negative traits. You need to put them off. No, you don't. You will not have hold on me, old nature, any longer. That old man is growing corrupt. It's getting worse and worse. Oh, I'll reform the old nature. No, you will never reform that old man. You're never going to be able to do that, because he's growing corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And then be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your mind needs to be renewed in the Holy Spirit working through your spiritual nature. How do you do that? What we're doing right now. Being in the Word of God. You're renewing your spiritual man in your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So even though you're born again and have a new nature, you need to put it on in terms of your daily actions. It's called sanctification. Put on the new man, which was created according to God. He's the one who gave you new birth, and he did it in true righteousness, and he did it in holiness. So then he finally now says in verse 25 through 29, in order to walk in holiness, we need to bless each other. Therefore, putting away lying, stop lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. These are wonderful exhortations. So let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Speak the truth. Don't lie. Proverbs says, even to your own harm, don't lie. We're members of one another. We're all part of the body. Now, tomorrow morning, I'm going to get up and I'm going to turn on the shower head. And I'm going to look for that shower head to bring forth water to a certain temperature the way I like it. I'll use a certain part of my body to test it. And I can guarantee you it's not going to be a private, delicate part of my body. It's going to be my hand. And my hand is going to test the temperature and then communicate with my body that it's safe to go in for that shower. And my hand will not lie. Isn't going to try to fool the rest of the body and say, gotcha. And so we must not lie to each other, because we're all part of the same body. Fellow believers, husbands and wives, parents and kids. We must not lie to each other. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Be angry and do not sin. That indicates that you can be angry and not sin. Jesus did that in the temple when he made the whip and drove out the money changers. But you sin when it becomes selfish. Children do something wrong, there can be anger, but it's got to be measured anger. Not, I'm angry because you've put me out, I've got to clean up that mess, I've told you before, but then it becomes sinful. But I'm angry in the sense that what you're doing is wrong and it's going to lead to worse consequences in your life later on if you're not careful. Be angry and do not sin. And then don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In this culture, we think that means before you go to sleep at night, don't be angry. No. When does the Hebrew day start? Sundown. That's when the day starts. So don't start that new day still angry. Give it over to God. Make peace with the other party. And don't give place to the devil. Don't give him any quarter in your life whatsoever. Now let him who stole steal no longer. So don't steal. But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So instead of taking from somebody, work hard and help to support somebody who cannot support himself or herself. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Oh, watch out for any rotten words. But what is good for necessary edification. Build up. Build somebody up that it may impart grace to the hearers. So we want to try to build other people up. We want to have grace. We want to build them up. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Oh, he's in us, but how do you grieve the Holy Spirit? By making him unhappy. Lord, I don't want to make you unhappy at all. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit sealed you until the day that you're redeemed and you go before the throne of God. So don't grieve him. He's there to protect you and guide you and teach you and direct you in the ways of Christ, but don't grieve him. And then he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Don't get into bitterness. Oh, the root of bitterness defiles many. Wrath and anger, clamor. But what is clamor? That's a loud quarreling. Evil speaking. Just put it away from yourself and get rid of malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. God forgave you. Forgive others. Be kind to them. Do what you can to build up. Think about the parts of the body. Our body, when it's healthy, functions beautifully. Different gifts, all in unity, all to achieve the same purpose, to survive and to contribute and to edify and to bless others. And so it is with people. There are certain people in the world who are takers instead of givers. They're a drain on society. They're a drain on the resources of the community. And that's sad. But there are those who contribute and build up and make valid contributions. We need to be doing all that Christ has called us to do. So it's a great chapter on unity and a great chapter on holiness. Let's ask for God's help, shall we? Father, we're grateful for this chance to have studied your word. Thank you for the wisdom of the body of Christ, the unity that comes as we are one in Christ. Each one of us has at least one gift to share with the body of Christ. Help us to know what that gift is. And Father, if we don't know what it is, reveal it to us. Show us the gift or gifts that we have to contribute to edify, to build up the body of Christ. And then help us to be out with people in the body of Christ, exercising those gifts. And help us, Lord, to be growing up into the head, into you. And Lord Jesus, help us to learn you. Teach us how we should live. And Lord, for those gifted ones who have been given to us, apostles and evangelists and prophets and pastors and teachers, equip them, strengthen them, help them and their families to continue to help us to be built up in the body of Christ, to do the work until we are reaching perfection, not here, but once we're promoted to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.